Thank you, Aaron, for sharing. That was super encouraging, and it just really gave glory to God. So good morning, everyone. Hey. Oh, wow, that's awesome. You guys are so friendly. Love it. All right, so our series is called Vision, and that's because we have been looking through the book of Isaiah in the Bible, and in there, we receive a critical vision from God about the past, about the present, about the future. And it's a vision that we still desperately need to hear and pay attention to today. Most of all, this is a vision about God himself, and you'll see that throughout the book. This vision of God permeates every chapter, who he is, what he's like, what he's passionate about. So at its heart, this prophetic book, I don't know if you've thought about it this way, is a book about worship. And so far, we've seen who and what we are to worship, right? God and God alone. We've also seen why we are to worship him, because he's holy, supreme, set apart in his goodness, in his greatness, in his glory. And last week, John explained the antidote to idolatry. The remedy for idolatry is authentic worship. As we are captivated with awe and love for God in all his holiness, we realize how pitiful anything else is to take his place, right? I think Aaron's story highlighted that marvelously. We realize that God has the greatest value. God has the greatest power. Nothing else comes even close. And when we don't look to God for that, we are left empty. As a result, we become desperate for the one true living God. But what does authentic worship look like? This week, we're going to look at how, when, and where we are to worship God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are excited to interact with you. We're excited to hear from you, to see you. I also feel a bit of trepidation because you are so awesome. When we come face to face with you, it can be overwhelming. But we desperately need that, Lord. We desperately need to see you and to hear from you, to wash away, to blow away all the distractions, all the false idols in our lives, to capture our heart completely again, afresh. Holy Spirit, please do that this morning. Through your word, teach us, draw us to yourself. We long to worship you. That is what we were made for. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be just looking in Isaiah, primarily in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. So let's go ahead and we'll just read through that whole section first, and then we'll go through it in more detail. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So let's start with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. God is calling the rulers of Jerusalem the rulers of Sodom. He's calling the people of Judah the people of Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were ancient cities that were famous in the Bible for being extremely wicked in the eyes of God, so much so that God eventually decided to obliterate them. And they became a symbol for all that is wicked and evil. And the Jewish people would have understood that immediately. So what's God saying here? God's saying is that he's saying that he's viewing the people of Judah as being just as wicked as those of Sodom and Gomorrah, and thus deserving of being completely destroyed. And indeed, he warns them that if they continue on their path, they will be destroyed. Now imagine you're a citizen of Jerusalem and you heard this comparison. It would be shocking. It would be shocking. It would be like God has just compared us all to the most wicked, evil people that you could imagine. You're all Hitlers or something like that. I don't know. Whatever you could imagine. It would be shocking. And for those who actually didn't care about God, this would be deeply offensive, right? Oh, how dare you, Isaiah, say such things about me? For those who did care about God and about the word from his prophets, it would be deeply troubling and frightening. Wait, that's how God is seeing me? Verse 11 through 12. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? See, the people at the time, in those ancient cultures, they would make offerings of animals to the gods as food for the gods. In their religions, the gods had created humans in order to meet the needs of the gods, to take care of the menial labor, so to speak. God had made clear to the Jewish people that he does not need food or has any needs at all. But the Jewish people had not listened. They had adopted the mentality of the surrounding nations. They were trying to feed God in order to get him to bless them. And that was the normal way of thinking in that culture, in that time. But it's not the way it was supposed to be for the Jewish people. But instead, God found their offerings to be disgusting. He had had enough of their form of worship, their attempts at flattery and bribery. Instead of treating the temple as a sacred space, God said that he viewed their worship as a trampling of his courts. You know, like in our house, We've tried over the years to try to keep the carpet clean, you know, in our entryway, in our living room. It's hard, you know, we try to take off our shoes and, you know, but over time it just gets dirty, right? But it would be like you're opening the door and all these people run in who don't care at all. And they've got mud on their shoes and all kinds of filth and they're walking around and they're saying, what a great house you've got. Wow, I love it. This is amazing. Wow. And they just completely don't care. But they seem very excited about being there. They're praising you with their words, but they're completely making a mess of everything. And they know how it's affecting you. They just don't care. Verses 13 through 14. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. He said that their offerings were vain. That means they were useless. They were useless. They were not actually pleasing him. They were not worshiping him, although they thought they were. They burned incense, which was supposed to be a sweet and pleasing aroma to God. That's why you would burn incense. But God considered the smell of their incense to be disgusting, an abomination, the worst smell you could smell. They held worship meetings, and they celebrated special holy days. I mean, on the surface, they were extremely religious. No one would have faulted them on that. But instead of pleasing God, these religious ceremonies had become a burden to God. And that's saying something, because God can lift a lot, right? I mean, it's a burden to God? Why? On the surface, their worship seems good, right? It's passionate. It's zealous. It cost money to buy all these animals and to sacrifice them. They were offering long, elaborate prayers. They were spending a lot of time on this. So on the surface, the worship seems good. But actually, God said, I cannot endure it. I cannot endure. And here we get a clue as to what's going on. He says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Iniquity and solemn assembly. These two things ought not to go together. Their worship was fundamentally hypocritical. It did not match the rest of their lives. It did not match what was going on in their hearts, in their minds. And God can't stand it when we combine worshiping Him with our words and our ceremonies with intentional, unrepentant sin. Instead of pleasing Him, it angers Him and disgusts Him. Now let me be clear here. This doesn't mean that we have to be perfect to worship God. The Bible is filled with imperfect people who God has called to worship Him, right? It doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but what it means is that we have to be humble. We come to God honestly. We say, I'm sorry, God. This grieves me. Help me. I love you, but my love is imperfect and so flawed. I give you my life, but you know that I'm not great at that. Oh Lord, you're so good. You're so merciful. It's having a life orientation of true worship in every aspect of our lives, not just in the religious sphere. Instead of resulting in God's blessing as the Jews had hoped, look at what it resulted in. In verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God said He would hide His eyes and not listen to their prayers. Even though they made many prayers and were very passionate about their prayers, God promised not to listen. They spread out their hands in prayer, which was a very common position of prayer in the ancient world. But their hands were covered in fresh blood. You couldn't see it with your eyes, but God could see it. No matter how much they pretended and thought they looked good with the religious ceremonies, they couldn't hide from God the violence that they were committing on one another. It's very interesting. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, it says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Holy hands. That's different. Hands that are set apart to God's service versus bloody hands. And again, this isn't talking about some past sin that they've repented of. This is talking about ongoing sin. This is fresh blood. And the Jewish people at the time of Isaiah were not sorry about it. They refused to stop spilling blood. They did not really care about God. They just wanted Him to do what they wanted. And so God hid His eyes from them. He refused to see them or hear them. The last chapter of Isaiah describes this well in chapter 66, verses 3 through 4. But those who choose their own ways, delighting in their detestable sins, will not have their offerings accepted. When such people sacrifice a bull, it is no more acceptable than a human sacrifice. When they sacrifice a lamb, it's as though they had sacrificed a dog. When they bring an offering of grain, they might as well offer the blood of a pig. When they burn frankincense, it's as if they had blessed an idol. I will send them great trouble, all the things they feared. For when I called, they did not answer. When I spoke, they did not listen. They deliberately sinned before my very eyes and chose to do what they know I despise. That's the kind of attitude that God finds abhorrent, especially when combined with outward shows of worship. With respect to God hearing and answering our prayers, James chapter 4, verse 6 says that God is opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the proud, those who are willfully pursuing their own agenda instead of God's. But God doesn't just leave the Jewish people there. In James 4, 6, it goes on to say, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that's what we see in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. God calls them to humble themselves before Him and return to the pure worship of Him. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The worship that God desires, that's pleasing to God, involves more than just saying holy words. It involves living holy lives. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We think of worship as something you do as in a ceremony, coming Sunday morning, singing some songs. This is worship. But worship, true worship, authentic worship, involves our whole lives. Do you notice in here what it looked like? It looks like how you treat your brother and sister, how you treat your neighbor. That's an aspect of worship. It's not just about religious ceremonies. It involves every aspect of our lives, including how we treat one another. God is saying, if you want to worship me, you do it with your whole lives. And if you're actively sinning against other people, first go and get right with those people before offering a sacrifice to me or participating in a religious ceremony. Jesus reiterated this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. He said, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's the kind of worship that God desires. In John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman. Now, Samaritans were the blood enemies of the Jewish people in both directions. They hated each other. The Samaritans had a religion based on only the first five books of the Bible. So both groups considered the other group's worship of God as being corrupted. And they believed this very strongly. They wouldn't talk to each other. They would rather kill each other. But here was Jesus talking to this woman, and she was so shocked by this. And they got in this amazing conversation, and in that she says to him, in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Very perceptive. I think she was trying to change the subject because it was getting kind of uncomfortable at that point. I encourage you to read the story for yourself. She says, our father is worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So the Samaritans believed you should worship God on top of Mount Gerizim, and the Jewish people believed you should worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is what Isaiah was expressing. This isn't like a new concept. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the location of worship that God desires. The true temple that God desires to inhabit, where he will meet with us and bless us, and where our worship is pleasing to him. It's not in a building. It's not on a mountaintop. It's in spirit and in truth. In spirit, not just on the outside, in special ceremonies or buildings or locations, but on the inside, at all times and anywhere. Think about it. Since this worship is in our spirit, if it's true, if it's in our spirit, it goes wherever we go, right? You take the temple with you. You don't have to go somewhere. And it's not just on a Sunday morning in a church building. It's all the time, in every place. Or at least it has the potential to be that way, right? If it's in the spirit. And this worship is supposed to be in truth also. Not just with words or rituals, but with our lives, without hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So the picture here is someone coming up to worship God, and there's an altar, and they say, Lord, I want to worship you. Here is my offering. I'm giving you my money. Here's my money. Here's my car. Here's my guitar. Here's my clothes. I give you my job. And God's saying, those things are all wonderful, but you're missing the point. I want you. Well, yeah, I know, Lord. I've given you my money, and I've given you my shoes. He's like, I want you. All of you. He wants us to get on that altar. He wants us to offer up ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And that is pleasing to God. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for humility, that willingness. If we say we love God, let us love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just parts. If we say we love God, let us also love our neighbor as he commands. This involves every aspect of our lives. If you think about it, it starts becoming super exciting and encouraging. You start realizing, I don't have to just go to a special ceremony to worship God. I can do it anytime, anywhere. Even the smallest activity can be an act of worship. I know there have been times I've been so sick I couldn't even get out of bed. And I thought, oh, there's so many things that are going on and I can't help with or I can't do, and you feel helpless. And then I realized, you know, even right now, I can worship God with the smallest word, with my attitude, even of trusting in him, with not even being able to say anything, just trusting him is an act of worship in my spirit. That's just as great as if I was singing the Hallelujah chorus, right, of Handel. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Even eating and drinking can be an act of worship. Have you thought about that? I remember once a pastor challenging me with that. He said, right now, think about it. What would it look like to worship God when you're eating? I'm like, I could like sing a song while I'm, you know, praying. Yes, that's true. You could sing a song, but make it a little hard to eat, and you might, you know, bite your tongue or choke. What's another way that you could worship God through your eating and drinking? And I kept thinking, and I said, what if I were to share my food? He's like, yes. Yes, that's the way you could worship God. Anything else? And I ran out of ideas at that point. He said, well, how about this? Why don't you just thank God for your food? I'm like, oh, wow, really? Just thanking him? Yes. That's an act of worship. That's the kind of sacrifice that's pleasing to him, it says in the Bible. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's amazing. Once you think about it this way, it opens up your eyes. You walk around every day, even at work which seems maybe so menial. And you think, oh, maybe I wish I was like a missionary in a far-off land, or you know, be able to study the Bible all day. And you don't realize that right there in that moment, you can worship God through your work, through your words, through your attitudes. Our whole lives can be acts of worship when we worship in spirit and in truth. And this is the kind of worship that God desires. This is summarized by God's words in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humble and contrite in spirit. What is that? That's worshiping in spirit, right? Inside, you have the attitude of humility and contrition. You're humble. Bow before God. You submit yourself completely to God, admitting your need for God and accepting his leadership. You're contrite. You admit your sin to God. You feel sorry for it. You desire to change. You ask him for that change. You seek it. The one who trembles at my word. What is that? That's one who's worshiping in truth, right? Not just lip service. When he hears God's word, he trembles. When she hears God's word, she believes God, is afraid to disobey, eager to obey. And God, it says here, will look at such a person. This means that God will hear that person's prayers, and that person will find favor with God. We just finished a series called See, right? Where the Jewish people cry out to God in the book of Lamentations. They say, look, O Lord, and see. See my distress. See my disgrace. See me. They want to be seen by God. They want his help. They want his favor. And Isaiah 66 tells us who God sees. He looks at the person who is humble and contrite in spirit before him and who trembles at his word. This is the person who worships God in spirit and in truth. So what about us? How are we doing at worshiping God in spirit and in truth? I want to give you guys a minute to think about it right now for yourselves. Is there an area of your life that you have closed off to worshiping God in? And there's a lot of areas which we're not even aware of. And growing as a Christian is growing and becoming aware of those things and opening them up to God. But is there an aware area of your life that you're aware of that you have closed off to worshiping God in? Will you open that up to God? Think about that for a moment. And here's another question. Is there anyone in your life right now who you are wronging? Will you commit to make it a priority to get right with that person as soon as possible? Will you commit to changing the way you treat them? If you feel the need right now to get up and go and do that, amen, go for it. I will not be bothered at all. Think about that for a moment. If you've thought of a person, please write that person's name down somewhere so that you can remember to do that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah said, "Come now." This is God speaking. "Come now, let's settle this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness, your mercy. It's just amazing. It's mind-blowing. When we are confronted with our own sinfulness, we're just blown away by your grace. And you just offer us grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. You tell us just to come before you humbly and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and all is forgiven. We are made right with you. And Lord, we want our whole lives to reflect that. We want to be holy as you are holy. Help us. Help us to be real with ourselves and honest with ourselves and honest with you. Help us to turn over every area of our life to you so that we're worshiping you with every part of our lives. Lord, show us if there are areas in our lives that are displeasing to you. Lord, we want to give them up to you. Give them over to you. Lord, show us if there are ways that we are hurting and dishonoring and not loving the people around us. We know that breaks your heart and it angers you. Help us. Help us to get right with those people and do right by them. Lord, help us to be a church which is worshiping you in spirit and in truth, which is humble and contrite in spirit and which trembles at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.